review briefly the gifts of the Spirit that we've been talking about over the last several months. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that it says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, the same Lord. So we know that there are many gifts, there are many different ministries, and there are diversities of activity. So that, in other words, the gifts are going to work differently in each of our lives depending on the ministry that we're involved in and depending on the personality that God has given to each of us. So he then goes on to speak about, then he starts to list the gifts, the word of wisdom, as we've now known, a word that comes from God in a moment when, you know, you need to solve a problem or there needs to be a resolution in a discussion. To another, the word of knowledge, that word that comes from God, a word of knowledge that comes that you're able to say something to someone, whether it be confrontive, whether it be of sin, whether it be of a word of knowledge. It's something that you have no idea about something, and it comes to you, and you're able to share that at a given moment. Amazing. We have the next one is the gift of faith. The gift of healings and the working of miracles, and we saw that those are a little triplet. They kind of work together. The gift of faith, supernatural faith to do something that you would normally never do. Normally, you would never, you know, pull somebody up out of a wheelchair unless you had the gift of faith. Because if not, you know that it's probably not from the Lord, and you're going to be picking somebody up off the floor in a given moment. So working the healings and the miracles generally take the gift of faith to enact or to actually the gift of miracles and healings flow forth from the gift of faith. So those three working together. Prophecy, speaking forth the word of God as well as foretelling the future events. And so we've discussed each of these. Discerning of spirits, that gift that God gives to you to where you might meet someone who claims to be a Christian and they claim to be walking with the Lord, and you're going, there's just something wrong. Something's not right with this person. Or it may be a certain place where you're walking in saying, something feels strange here. You can't put your finger on it. That's God giving you the gift of to be able to discern a spirit, to discern the spirits of a given place or of a person. Amazing gifts. We also then talked about the gift of tongues, which we spent a whole evening discussing that one. That would be an unknown tongue that would be either used during your quiet personal time in prayer and or during an afterglow or some service where the door is open for that and a word being spoken out in an unknown tongue. And then working with that would be the interpretation of tongues. And that's what we talked about last week also. That when a tongue is being spoken, an unknown tongue, a tongue of an angel being, you know, shared a message, we learned that that is always towards the Lord, never towards the people. That's prophecy, God speaking to the people. The gift of tongues is used when we're praying. It's just being able to just speak out to God when your own language just simply doesn't have the words. But then also to be able to speak that in a public setting, along with the tandem gift of that is the interpretation, where someone would be able to then give the interpretation of what that person said so that we can all rejoice with them. So amazing to see the gifts. We then moved from that section and we moved down to the lower section, and beginning in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, and we'll come back to these next week. Apostles, prophets, teachers. And after that, miracles, we talked about that. Gifts of healings, talked about that. Helps, and that's the biggie that we want to hit tonight. The gift of helps. Hold your spot right here and turn with me also. Turn to the left to the book of Romans. And there's we see another listing of more of the gifts of the Spirit. And we went here last week, so some of this is going to be a little bit of a review. But over in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, notice where we pick that up. Well, we'll say verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself, we'll say themselves, okay? More highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body and individually members of one another. We're joined together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use our ministering. Then he goes on and we'll talk about the other one. So ministry then is really a byproduct of the gift of helps. Now, amazing, turn back now with me back to 1 Corinthians 12. Because oftentimes people think that ministry, and it depends on, you know, which denomination you're from. We call it ministry here, but if you were Pentecostal, you would say ministry, because that's kind of the way the Pentecostals like to talk. But, you know, here, you know, it's the gift of ministry. And oftentimes we look at ministry and we think, wow, ministry. You mean I get to stand in front of people? Wow, yeah, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to be able to stand in front of people and then go out in the back, shake people's hands, work 1 hour a week. That sounds like a good idea to me. Well, unless you do two services, then you got to work 2 hours a week. And so some people have this idea that ministry is some like a glamorous thing. And whenever anyone stands in front of a group of people, it always has a glamorous side, no matter what area or what arena that is in. You know, we look at, you know, people that are in sports. We look at them and say, wow, yeah, you know, movie stars and politicians. And, wow, I'd like to be, you know, Arnold. And we think of, you know, that. But you know what, you guys, you need to understand that even though in every other aspect of the world, that as you work your way up the ladder, then along with that comes much prestige, except for in the kingdom of God. And if you haven't noticed that in the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us that as you go up in ministry, you're actually going down in ministry. So that by the time you become a pastor, you've worked your way down to the position of pastor or minister or servant, you see. So ministry or being the minister literally means servant. And so we, you know, when you hear this word, the gift of helps, well, minister or ministry flows from the gift of helps. And so I want to show you something else in chapter 12. Take a look as we, you know, are talking about the body, the physical body. You know, Paul kind of gives us a little bit of humor as he talks about this whole thing. But notice what it says in verse 22 of chapter 12, the book of 1 Corinthians. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. Okay, now he's talking about the physical body here. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. So as Paul's kind of talking about our physical bodies, right? The parts of the bodies that have the greater honor, we cover up. That's what our clothing is for, because of, hey, you know, that's done in modesty. We cover up the parts of us that have the greater honor. So the parts of us that have less honor, the hands, the arms, when it isn't so stinking cold like it is during this brutal winter that we've already launched into. You know, you wear shorts and you can wear sandals. And so those parts of our body that have the greater honor are covered up. But that which is, has the less honor, our heads, we wear them exposed. It's something that we are freely allow people to see, you see. And so it is within the body of Christ. And this is what is amazing. So the body, in the body of Christ, there are parts of the body that are exposed, like I am standing here today. Those have the less honor. So many people think, wow, what an honorable position. And they call pastors reverend. I get that. That's fun to get those kind of things in the mail. Reverend Rob. And usually when, you know, when I get that, I say, you know what? They didn't get it right. It's most holy. Okay? We need to get this. But in all actuality, those of us that stand in front of the people, those of us that are exposed, are like the hands and the feet. We have less honor. So then, those that are covered, or those that are hidden or behind the scenes, those are the members that have the greater honor. You see? So oftentimes, we think of the gift of helps. Well, what is that? It's the silent person. It's the one that's behind the scenes. It's the one that most of the time nobody knows who they are. Well, what kind of an honorable position is that? In God's eyes, as he looks down on it, he says, that's the part that's covered. That's the part of the body that's covered because they have greater honor than those of us guys that stand out and are exposed in front of the people. So you see what I'm saying? So then, the gift of helps is not one that everybody's praying for all the time. Oh, Lord, I really covet the gift of helps. Because I really want to be behind the scenes where nobody sees me and I don't get any credit and nobody gives me a pat on the back. That's not one that everybody prays for. Isn't that interesting? Everybody prays for, Lord, give me the gift of teaching so that I can stand in front of multitudes of people. Give me the gift of prophecy. Give me the gift of tongues so that I can share that and people will notice me. But according to the word, according to what we just read, God is saying, that's the part that has the less honor. That's the part that is, you know, I cover up the more honorable ones. So we should pray that God would give us the gift of helps. It's an amazing gift. It literally is something that we talked about this last week briefly, that because there's so much to be done in the body of Christ, there is no possible way that one person and or a staff of people could do it all. And I shared this with you guys last week, that even though we have a staff here at Calvary Chapel of about, I think there's 7 or 8 of us, I think, but literally there's probably, you know, over 100 of us that make the ministry take place on a given week. There are the people that take care of the children from all ages, from the nursery all the way up to the high school. There are people that teach the new believers. We have guys that are helping you park your cars. We got people that help you find your seat. We got people that clean the place up before you get here. People that clean it up after you leave. We got people that run the sound. We got people that turn on and off the lights and run the little projector. I mean, it goes on and on and on. People that fold the bulletins that you have on Sunday. There are so many people that it takes to make this all happen in such a way that we can come in and enjoy a worship time together. There's no way that one person can do it. So the gift of helps is very, very, very important. And that's why I jumped into it last week and I said, no, it deserves as much time as the gift of tongues, if not more. Because this one is so vitally important. And so, in order to sustain a ministry, we have to have people that have this gift. And so, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to the left. Let me show you. Jesus gave us something very interesting. Matthew 6, in verse 1, look what he says. Take heed that you, speaking to the church or the Christians, take heed that you, he's talking to his disciples and we're his disciples, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they, those kind of guys that do that, that draw attention to themselves, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your right hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, the covered parts, that your Father who sees in the secret will himself reward you openly. This is an amazing principle for ministry. And this is something that someone who has this gift of helps, this is not even an issue to them. They have no problem. See what a need is. They see the need, and they want to meet that need, and they do it quietly without drawing any attention to themselves. And that is such a blessing. And they don't need the pat on the back. And it's so funny because when sometimes people will come to me and they will say, you know, Pastor, are you familiar? Are you aware that we have this particular need, whatever it may be? And I'll say, really? Well, you know, I'm aware of the need. And obviously, if the Lord has put that on your heart, He's chosen you to meet that need. So when do you want to start? You wouldn't be amazed at how quickly people backpedal. Well, you know, I mean, there's got to be someone here within the church. No. If you saw it, obviously God wants to use you to do that. And most of the time, people don't really bring those to me anymore because of fear. But it is an amazing thing. But really, those that, when they see the need, and it was funny because, I had recently had a lady that said, you know, some of the new folks are slipping through the cracks, and what can we do? And I said, hey, you know what? I believe the Lord's called. And she jumped all over it. And it's an amazing gift when I see this take place. Now, unfortunately, I will tell you that there are some that start off exercising the gift of helps. They are quiet behind the scenes, just saying, I just want to meet the need. I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be used by God. I just want to serve Him. But after a season of time, something begins to happen. They start getting tired of not being noticed. And subtly, maybe they don't know it in their minds, but subtly they'll start to hint to people so that they will begin to notice them. And unfortunately, the moment that we begin to cross over that line, much of the reward that they were laying up for themselves in heaven when it was being done in silent gets lost. And so it is something that we need to be very, very careful of, because if we're ministering out of duty or out of obligation or out of the desire to be noticed or to be seen or to get a pat on the back, the moment that we begin to do that, all the joy of ministry falls. You lose it. Pretty soon then, someone's got to do it, so I guess I'll do it. Been doing the same thing for 5 years. And you know, when I start to hear that, I say, you know, it's time for you to quit then. When I hear Sunday school teachers that are rolling in with their tail on fire saying, I didn't have a chance to study all week long, and so I'm going to have to wing it this morning. I just wonder what they would think if I came running up here on a Sunday morning and said, it's been a busy week, I'm just going to have to wing it today. They would be furious if someone else ever did that, or if the class that their child was teaching, the teacher did that. You see? And so it is, you know, when we start to do it out of duty or obligation, then it's time to quit. If we start to do it to where we start to subtly just say, I need a pat on the back. If our insecurity starts to come out to where we start to use ministry to get people to notice us, it's time to quit. Or it's time to repent. It's time to say, Lord, you know what? You need to deal with my heart. Because I want to do this as unto you, not as unto men, not to get pats on the back, not to be noticed. I just want to serve you. And if I get noticed, then praise you. If I don't, praise you. Because I know that you know what I'm doing. And so it is something that we need to be very, very careful with. And in Colossians, turn there with me, and we talked about this last week. In Colossians chapter 3, and this to me is something that I believe should be the motto for all of us as Christians that are doing anything, even our jobs, that where we work at. Even, and I'll share a story with you here in just a minute, but take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our Christian ministry, in our ministering, this should be the driving force behind what we do. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. In our workplace, whether you're in construction, or you work in an office, or you work at McDonald's, or whatever it is that you do. This should be, for us as Christians, this should be why we do what we do. If you're playing softball, or you're in a sport, or whatever it is, this should be the motto of why we do what we do. And listen, parents, if you have children that are walking with the Lord, this should be what we remind them of when we start to see them slacking in their schoolwork or whatever. A couple of years ago when our daughter was on the swim team and she wasn't liking it, you know, we gave her the chance. Kit, if you want to do this, we won't let you quit. So you need to think right now, are you going to do this or not? She decided, yes, I want to do it. And so she got in and she didn't make varsity. She really thought she was going to make varsity. And so immediately this little eek attitude started to develop, right? And I could see it. Mari and I were watching it. And then the coach made her swim the 1500, which is, I mean, for me, I probably would have quit too. You know what I'm saying? But you know, she did it, but she was very upset with it afterwards. And her attitude just totally was very obvious. And so one day I talked to the coach, who was a Christian lady. I knew the coach over there. And so I asked her, I said, you know, how's my daughter doing? She goes, you know, to be totally honest with you, Rob, her attitude isn't near what it was last year. And I said, yeah, I was seeing it, but I didn't know if it was just something she was putting on when I got there. So I waited for the right time, and I asked her, I said, Kit, you know, I happen to notice that, you know, you're not giving it your best to swimming. She goes, well, you know what, I really shouldn't have done it. I don't like it. You know, they're making me swim a long distance. And so I sat her down and I said, you know, can I just share my heart with you? How many of the kids on the swim team know you're a Christian? She said, probably all of them. I said, wow, that's a bummer. So they see the attitude that you have then. And she says, you know, immediately now, she knew lecture number 109 is about ready to come. And then I said, you know, Kit, can I just show you something? And I read these two verses to her. So I said, so are you swimming for Becca? Are you swimming for me and your mom? Or are you swimming as unto the Lord? And she said, well, up until this point, I was probably swimming for you and for the coach. And I said, well, it's a whole lot more fun when you do it as unto the Lord. Plus, I would much rather have the children see you as a Christian swimming as unto the Lord rather than the attitude that you have. And so immediately she came, well, you know, probably the next day, she came, she apologized, she said, you know, you're right, Dad. And then it was maybe a week or so later when you say, I talked to Becca again, and I said, and she comes up and she goes, what did you say to your daughter? And I said, why? And she says, what an amazing total transformation. I said, just a little Holy Ghost pep talk. But you see the application. This is for us as Christians. Whatever we do, if you're going to sign up for something, man, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Not just, you know, skating by, slacking by. We're working for the Lord. We swim for the Lord. We're pushing a broom for the Lord. You're cleaning your bathrooms for Jesus. You're vacuuming. You're doing your laundry as unto the Lord. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, now you had to say the laundry. You had to go there, you know. But whatever it is, you understand, this becomes a total change of our own heart and our own attitude when we're saying, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Then there's joy in it. Then you can enjoy doing the laundry. Praise God. And I know that some of you have a lot more laundry than some of the rest of us. But whatever it is that you do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Joshua, when we look at a couple of Old Testament ones, Joshua was that faithful guy that worked for Moses, an amazing guy, one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And, you know, he was just faithfully serving for Moses. You know, Moses went up onto the top of the mountain 40 days and 40, we're talking a month and a half. Joshua was halfway down waiting for him, faithfully serving as unto the Lord. Never gave it, never said, yeah, like Aaron did. This is crazy, man. Where is he? Where is that guy, Moses? Joshua was faithful. ultimately, later on, you guys know the story, Joshua became the man that took the children of Israel into the promised land. Let me show you another one. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. This is a beautiful one. In Genesis chapter 15, for an Old Testament guy that I believe had the gift of helps, here we meet a man. I'm going to show you his name. This is after Abraham has saved Lot and recovered all of the stuff. And, you know, the king of Sodom said, hey, you know what? You can just give me my people back. You can have all the stuff. It's all yours. Just take all the goods, take all the gold, all the jewelry. It's all yours. And Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you, because that way when God does a work, I don't want you to ever be able to say, well, I made him rich. Very wise person, Abraham. And so Abraham, God begins to honor this. And after this, it says in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Abraham was probably afraid. He's probably thinking, what did I just do? I just gave away $1 million. Am I an idiot or what? And God comes to him and says, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your protector. From the kings that you just, you know, wiped out, I'll protect you from them. And I am your exceedingly great reward. I am the one. You don't need the money. You don't need the things of this world. I'll bless you. But then look at Abram. He's struggling with that. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer, an interesting guy. His name means God of help. This guy that just suddenly comes out of nowhere, he comes alongside and he begins to be Abraham's helper. Abraham kind of more or less adopts him into his family, takes him under his wing. And he gives, you know, at this particular point, Abraham is saying, you know, money doesn't matter. What matters to me is a son, an heir. And he goes, and all, only one I got is Eliezer, this guy that I kind of picked up and we just kind of magnetized towards each other. The God of my help. Eliezer, a guy that just came alongside, was just there silently helping day after day, helping him. And then now turn to chapter 24 of Genesis, and we see something very interesting. And you guys may remember this story. In chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. Now Abraham, verse 1, was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now Abraham has Isaac at this particular time. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, and he tells him, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord. And that's kind of just a strange way of, you know, making promises. Trust me, if you want to make me a promise, this is not necessary any longer. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites where they were living, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And what's interesting here is this is, he was referring to the oldest servant of the house, unnamed servant, a guy behind the scenes, somebody who's not even, he doesn't even mention his name in this particular text, in this whole story that we're about ready to read. And so the rest of the story goes on, that this guy goes back, and that's where he makes a deal with God. Lord, how am I going to find this girl? How will I know who is the right one? And he says, well, I tell you what, if I come up to a well and I meet a girl who's willing to water my horses and give me a drink, and if I ask her to give me a drink, she'll water my horses and my camels, and then I'll know that's her. And you guys know the story. That's where he meets Rebecca. Well, who is this unnamed servant? I already told you who he was. It's Eliezer, a guy that just is there. He's just faithfully serving Abraham. And so what began as a small job, ultimately he ended up, noticed what he said, he is the one that was over all that he had. He was his right-hand guy. But here, he's an unnamed servant. We know who he is because we've done our homework, obviously. We showed you who he was. an amazing guy that had the gift of helps. He went and he found this bride. You know, he finds Rebecca for Isaac, and it's an amazing story. I encourage you to read the entire chapter 24. But, you know, in the New Testament, we have Timothy. He was that young guy that Paul, just everywhere he went, he says, Timothy was a guy that he just loved to have around him. We have Priscilla and Aquila. We have Lydia. There's many different ones who just were there. They're kind of not big stars in the New Testament, but they were there. They were faithful. They were behind the scenes. They were doing the work of ministry. It's an amazing picture. But then turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. But in Matthew 25, Jesus tells an interesting parable, the parable about the loaned money. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And he immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. He who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came to settle accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents to the Lord, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them.' His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received, that takes place for the guy that received the 2 talents, same thing, same story, same blessing that he gets. Then he who had received 1 talent, verse 24, came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here you have what is yours.'" Really, what is he giving? Excuses for his laziness. "Well, I didn't feel like going out and doing any investing. I didn't want to use this gift that you gave me, so I just kind of sat on it." And so look what happens. The Lord answered him, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Look at this blessing. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's pretty heavy stuff. But what is this, the message of this particular one? If you are faithful in the place of ministry that God has put you in, faithfully saying, "Lord, you've blessed me with this gift," of whatever that gift may be. "Lord, I want to just use what you've given to me in ministry, doing it as unto you. And if you will be faithful, I promise you one thing, it will bear fruit, always. If you'll just be faithful to do whatever it is that God has called you to do and exercise that gift, put it to work, it will multiply." But what is also being said in this is that everyone gets a gift. Some of us may have more, you know, than others. Some of us, you know, only have one gift, you know, one ability. "I wish that I could play the guitar and sing like, you know, John and David and Dominic and those. Not my gift. Trust me. I would love to have that. Don't have that gift. But I look at some of these guys and they have the gift that, you know, John does. He can teach the word and he's a servant of all servants and he can sing and he can play the guitar. And as he continues to exercise it, God is just blessing it. But then you got people that God has given to a gift and they say, I'll just sit on it. I'm not going to really, it's too much trouble to get too involved. And ultimately what takes place, and I've seen this happen, is they are taken from an opportunity of ministry and they're put on a shelf with all the rest of the Christians that just sit and do nothing. But if you will be faithful, God will usually expand. He'll give you larger. He'll give you more opportunity. And he'll continue to grow you in those areas. I've seen it happen over and over again. It's an amazing thing to watch. And so if you want, but that doesn't mean then that we look at small things as stepping stones to the bigger things. No, you just do what you do as unto the Lord. And God will begin to move you. He'll begin to elevate you. He'll give you more opportunities. Take the Magnificent Seven. Turn to Acts chapter 6. The Magnificent Seven is not a movie. Though you thought it was written long before the movie. Check this out. Amazing story. The Magnificent Seven. Now in those days, Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a great complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So we got a problem in the church. We need some more people to serve. So look what happens. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. Multitude means an unnumbered group of people. And they said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. The Magnificent Seven. Look what the requirement was. Good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, you got to understand, these guys were writing the Bible. Hello. This is important stuff here. Okay? So, and this pleased the whole multitude. Look at this. They chose these seven men. Stephen, a man of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, and a bunch of these other guys that have very difficult names to pronounce. And so, but out of this, how did they know that they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? How did they know that these guys had a good reputation? They watched them. They looked at them. They observed them. They were exercising the gifts that God had given to them. And out of the Magnificent Seven come two that rise to the top. Two extremely gifted guys. Philip, you guys remember him. He was one of the first evangelists. Lives in Caesarea, by the way, for those of you that went to Israel with us. Caesarea Maritime, right on the coast. Amazing place. Philip was there. He was being used by God. He was an evangelist. Man, God used him all over the place. And you guys remember who Stephen was. He was the first martyr of the church, whom I believe that probably the Apostle Paul saw that take place and realized, what in the world am I doing? That probably was what was pricking his heart, poking him. Oh, the guy looked at me and he said, forgive him. And I bet you that was something that drove Paul crazy. Because Jesus, I believe that's what Jesus was reminding him on the road to Damascus. Paul, what's the matter with you? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? It's hard for you to just blow off this twisting in your heart. He doesn't mention it, but I believe when we get there, we asked Paul, was it Stephen that really drove you crazy? Is that what led you to your conscience was going crazy? I'll bet it is. We'll find out when we get there. But anyway, a minister is a servant. Ministry is a calling. It is not a profession or an occupation. I had a very good friend of mine that I grew up with, and his dad was a pastor. So he decided one day that I'm going to do this. And went to Bible college, got his degree, came out of his Bible college, and him and I basically got into ministry, both of us right about the same time. He chose it. God told me, chose me for this. I didn't choose ministry, trust me. It was something that God began to call to me. I went to my pastor, talked to him, and he says, you know what? I believe that God's called me into ministry. It was something my wife had confirmed, many other people that said, my pastor says, really, show me. And he hands me my Bible. Well, I started hunting for a scripture reference to prove that that was true. And it was about 2 years later that the Lord wakes me up and he showed it to me. So my buddy goes into ministry by choosing it as an occupation. Immediately got into the whole demographic studies, and he got into the seeker-friendly thing and planted a church in Colorado. And he chose an occupation. And he is now out of the ministry and divorced. And I'm still here and still happily married. So there is a difference. And there are many guys that are out there that choose occupations. And it's a heartbreaker. It really is. Because Jesus referred to them as hirelings, where people that he's called, they lay down their life for the sheep. So amazingly enough, it's not. It's a gift of God. And I can tell you that ministry, and we'll get into the teaching part of it next week, so I won't do that. But Jesus is the ultimate example. Jesus is the ultimate example. Let me show you something in Mark chapter 10. I didn't even get a chance to show you my favorite text. Mark chapter 10, and look what it says. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when you choose servanthood, it means that you are willing to take the low road. Literally, servant or minister. There is one Greek word that we use for minister, and that is under rower. To be, you know, remember when you see these big ships where the guys are underneath rowing, one, two, and they're whipping them and all that kind of stuff. And the guys that are up on the upper decks, they're not down there rowing. But the guys that are underneath, that's the minister. The ones that are behind the scenes doing the work, seeing what needs to be done, saying, you know what? There's a need, and I want to meet that need. I want to make sure that somebody else doesn't have to do it. I see a piece of trash in the parking lot. I'm going to pick it up so that when people come walking in, they don't see that. You're the hardest working person at your job, so that people would look at you and say, well, he's kind of a strange duck, Jesus freak, but man, nobody works harder. Nobody's here more. He's early. He's late. He's, you know, that's a minister. That's the gift of helps. And as we discover our place in the body of Christ, where the Lord wants to use us, and we serve him there, then man, there is true satisfaction. We will serve, we will love, we will care for each other, and there is no greater thrill in all the world than to be used of God. Whether you stand in the front or whether you're behind the scenes or whatever it is, an amazing gift. So let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you. And I pray, Lord, that each of us here tonight, that we would desire, Lord, the gift of helps. That we would desire to minister, to serve. Lord, the body of Christ, we need more faithful people. The body of Christ is loaded with people of great faith, but not very many faithful people. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cause each one of us tonight to just look at the gift that you've given to us, the ministry that you've given to us, the place where you've placed us. And Lord, if we're not exercising it as unto you, that we would repent. We would correct that. If we're just sitting on our gift, if we're waiting, we're just letting other people do the work, then Lord, may you stir our hearts and cause us to desire to serve you with all that we have. If we're slacking at work, if we're, as in the parable that we read tonight, if we're being lazy in our serving, Lord, may you convict us. May you reveal it to us. And Lord, if we've never prayed, if we've never asked for the gift of helps, may we just desire that. May we do that tonight. So Jesus, we love you. We see that you are the ultimate servant. You gave yourself away. You took the low road. You, the creator of the universe, took the feet of your creation into your hands, and you washed their feet when they were too proud to do it. May we also, Lord, desire to be more like you, serving without complaining, serving without wanting to be noticed, doing it as unto you, Lord. So tonight, Father, we just commit this time to you. Stir our hearts, Lord.